Exodus chapter 20. I'm excited, by the way, I just need to add, we are going through the thread of Scripture. We're looking at God's story as we see bit by bit and revelation by revelation, and it moving along the narrative of Old Testament through New Testament. And the next week we'll be on the tabernacle, which is a fascinating, beautiful study. And Jacob's Hope, which is just right over here in Campbell, right near us, Rabbi Jeff and his staff are going to be providing a little replica, a large replica that you can walk through of the tabernacle. It is brand new. I've heard it's beautiful, and it will either be over in the gymnasium or somewhere anywhere. We're going to have it and let you know where you could go and walk through and just kind of see in visual what we are going to be looking at. I'm very excited about that. A father was passing by his 15-year-old son's bedroom, and he was kind of shocked to notice that everything was perfectly in order, and that excited him. But then he looked a little closer, and he saw a little envelope there in the center of the pillow, and he saw the word "dad." That kind of concerned him, and so he went and opened up the envelope, and with a little premonition that he had within, he felt this may not be good, and it read as following: "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing this. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I've been finding true love and passion with Susan, and I have made some decisions you probably need to know about, but it's not only the passion, Dad, but she's now pregnant, and Susan assures me that we are going to be very happy together. Even though you don't care much for her, since she is so much older than I am, she already owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood enough for the whole winter. She wants to have many more children with me, and that sounds great to me. Susan has assured me that smoking a little pot doesn't really hurt anyone, and we're really even willing to grow a little extra so we can share it with some of our friends and maybe possibly make a little money on the side so we can even move on into stronger recreational drugs. In the meantime, we pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so Susan will get better. She sure deserves it. Don't worry, Dad, I'm 15 years old. I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure, we'll drop back by to show you your grandchildren, your son, John. P.S., Dad, none of this is true. I'm over at Billy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my report card that you'll find in the center drawer. P.S.S., call me when it's safe to come home. How many know that's a smart 15-year-old boy right there? I wrote that 35 years ago, and I think it was a very wise. No, I'm just kidding. But what I like about that story, many of you probably heard it, but what I like about it, though, is that it is just so wrong. Not just what the kid did, but it's just that everything that he's describing inside of us, we say no to. That just can't be right. I came out of the water one morning this week, and I had been swimming, and I couldn't figure out why, but I kept adjusting my goggles, and the bridge of my nose was killing me. And I just went through the entire swim, and I got done, and I pulled those goggles up, and I went in. I just had this huge red mark, but as I pulled them off my face, I realized that the word Speedo was upside down. And how many of you know I'm talking about these Speedos right here? Okay. Thank you. Yeah. No, I don't go there. Oh, that's creepy. All right, let's close in prayer right now. Father, thank you. It's been great. You would not catch me dead. Don't put me dead in those, honey, ever. Okay. But anyway. But no, the word speed was upside down. I didn't realize. I guess they're omnidirectional when it comes to how, but I could see everything fine, and yet, man, it just killed. So how many know there's a right and there's a wrong in life? But a lot of people, when you read that, they may not believe that. They may see everything gray through their lens. I was struck by a line this week listening to a female who's one of my favorite talk show hosts on radio. She was interviewing another woman. They were talking about society and culture and different things. And the woman made a statement about 18-year-olds, and it just stood out to me. She said that 18-year-olds should not be in that position, which I totally agree with, but I wondered how many people would completely disagree with her. And who are you to say what is right and wrong? All of this is at the heart of where we come to today in the thread of God's story. I remember it wasn't that long ago driving through Washington, D.C., and I looked up through the window of the car, and there I saw good old Moses on one of the sides of the building of our U.S. Supreme Court, and it couldn't help but catch my attention. On the exterior east side, there he was, and there they were, the Ten Commandments in his hands, And I've read since that it's about 18 feet high and 60 feet long, and so it's hard to miss. But I remember being struck by our U.S. Supreme Court, and there's Moses and the Ten Commandments of all things. If you were to go inside, we're told there's a sculpture of Moses holding the tablets in one of the courtrooms there in the U.S. Supreme Court building. He's in the chamber of the House of Representatives, and I wonder how many of our representatives ever take a gander up just to look at old Moses up there and probably wonder, what on earth is he doing here? He stands high in the rotunda of the Library of Congress, holding the Ten Commandments in his hand, standing there. In the floor of the National Archive building, you will find embedded there in bronze what represents the Ten Commandments. Outside the Ronald Reagan building, we find Moses leaning on the Ten Commandments. And I recommend often, if you'd read Newt Gingrich's Rediscovering God in America, fascinating little read of 13 of our buildings and our monuments, where you will go in and you will find the Word of God is replete throughout so much of Washington, D.C. But isn't it interesting, so often at the heart of argument today and courtroom walls today and school systems today is these 10 commandments that we know as the Decalogue to really the covenant that God was making with Israel. And that's where we come to today. We left off in chapter 19 last week. We move now into chapter 20. But I do want to take you back to where we were, for Moses and the Israelites are standing there at the base of Mount Sinai, and there was a verse we looked at a week ago, and I just want you to realize this in many ways is like a summary of the entire book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4. Look to the screen if you will. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. These three things, in essence, are the book of Exodus. You have judgment. You have seen what I did to Egypt, the judgment of God upon the Egyptians and their false gods. And how I carried you, what a beautiful picture, how I carried you like on eagle's wings. He brought Israel out of Egypt with such tenderness and such care. And then relationship, how I brought you then to myself. Notice all three of these are God's actions. This is not anything Israel had done. This is God. I brought the judgment. I delivered you. I am bringing you into covenant relationship with me. And I stress this is very important today because we are about to read how seized with fear those Israelites were. They stood at that mountain, but I want you to realize shrouded, that law is absolutely shrouded in a moment of grace. And that's what oftentimes we have a disconnect on. We think of the law and we think of everything that's legalistic and harsh about God. But when you see the way that God was bringing the law to them, he says, you saw what I did there. You know that I carried you like on eagle's wings, that I brought you to myself in relationship. He was fulfilling the promise that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then the very next verse, he brought it home to them. Because he mentions in verse 5 the terms of the covenant. If you obey and keep. I brought the judgment. I've delivered you. I promised you the relationship and covenant. But now, if you, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. He's introducing to them covenant relationship. Then out of all the nations of the earth, you will be my treasured possession. And all of Israel stands at that mountain and they declare to God and to Moses, we will do everything that God tells us to do. So we pick up now chapter 20. God instructs Moses to have the people prepare themselves. And then we read on and it says two more days have passed. The third day then, that morning, the mountain is shrouded with a dark cloud over it. And lightning and thunder is booming, and a trumpet is blasting, and smoke is billowing, and the whole mountain is shaking violently. And Moses speaks, and God answers. Verse 1, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. And I just pause parenthetically to add, I want you to picture this is what we have all over Washington, D.C., multiple places, our U.S. Supreme Court. These are the commands. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Can you hear grace in that statement? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh, or the Sabbath day, and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Do you hear the grace in that? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear testimony, false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stood at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The great danger, I think, here is that we miss the heart of God. It is that when we read this, the incredible intensity of this moment, the fear that gripped them, which we totally understand, and how convincing a moment this was for them, at least to last about a month or so, but they were convinced they were dealing with no God like they'd ever seen in Egypt. They're dealing with a God that has called them to him, but yet they begin to fear him. And notice in Moses' words, he says, "Do not fear this God." And yet in the very same sentence, he says, "He is doing this to test you so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning." Do you understand the distinction he's making there? He wanted them to revere God and hold God in awe, but he didn't want them to be fearful of God. Why? Because God wanted relationship with them. And it's hard to have relationship with anyone that you're scared to death of, and that's what they were. But Moses says, don't be that way, Paul. How many of you know Paul's as important as Moses in the Bible anyway? I love Paul. How many of you love Paul and Moses? But Moses says, no, I don't want you to fear in that sense, but I do want the fear of God to keep you from sinning. Why? Because Moses trusted the heart of God and they had to yet learn to trust him. But I want you to see how he couched this. We go back to verse 4 of chapter 19, and God says, "Israel, I want you to know, see what I did in Egypt. I delivered you out on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now, if you'll obey my commandment, I have a relationship with you, a covenant that I'm establishing with you." But see, unless they understood the grace that stood behind the covenant that day, they would never understand the law. Unless they realized that this was for their good. And these things would have been so foreign compared to the gods of Egypt. That's all they knew for 430 years. This would have been so foreign to them. But God, in his law, he was letting them know, "I couch my law in grace." Look at verse number 2 of chapter 20. Before he even begins the Ten Commandments, he says, "I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt." What was Egypt? Egypt was pain. Egypt was suffering. Egypt was something that he is reminding them how gracious he had been to them. He did not have to do that, but he brought them out. Now he's wanting, in the context of that, he's wanting them to obey his laws. Further evidence is that we can't separate the Ten Commandments from all of the law. This is just the Decalogue. This is just the opening covenant here. Israel hears these words, and they see the mountain and the thunder, and they say to Moses, we don't want to speak to God. You speak to God on our behalf and then come back to us. And so Moses goes into that dark cloud, and it says he comes back then, and he has a law on how they are to treat one another, and laws on how to handle personal injuries and personal lawsuits and social injustice and mercy and justice. And all of this are ways that they will be distinct from any nation on the earth. And then God reaffirms his covenant in chapter 24. And then Moses goes back into the cloud for another then 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes back down. And this is important. He comes down with more laws, more of these types of laws of how to govern themselves as a nation. But then what does he have? Primarily when he comes back after 40 days and 40 nights, he has the pattern for the tabernacle. Why is that significant? Because a tabernacle, as we'll see next week, is the place where God would dwell. The tabernacle is where they would go to meet with God. The tabernacle, the utensils, the priests, everything that with it had to do with them having relationship with God. See, the context again is grace. It's God reaching out to them, doing for them so that they can have relationship with Him. With the law, they would understand sin, but right along housed in the law was how they could be forgiven of their sins. God was giving Israel an amazing amount of grace as He gave them the law. Why? Because of covenant, because of relationship. God knew that even though twice they would stand there and say, we will do everything that God says in His word, He knew better than that. He knew they were bent because of Adam's nature in them. He knew that they would forsake Him, and that's why over and over again He calls them to be a holy people, a separate people, a unique people, and then He establishes the tabernacle. He gives them a place to come for worship. He gives them a place to meet with Him. He gives them a place that they will know that He is with them, and He gives them a place of sacrifice, the sin offering, the peace offering, all the different sacrifices that they could bring that they might have relationship with Him. The law came, but it had grace with it. And those initial laws that we hear in chapter 20 initiated that covenant. To a Jewish person, they see this as the wedding or marriage covenant with God. That God was the groom, and we see that later in the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, that like a wayward wife, you have left me, Hosea. We see that relationship, the prophets, they use that as a theme, that Israel was to God like a husband was to a wife, an unfaithful bride. And so they see this as chapter 20 is their marriage vows with Jehovah God. And at quick glance, we can break them into two ways, the first four being vertical, our relationship with God, the next six being our love and our respect for others. And what would Jesus remind us of but the great commandment when they came to ask of Him? He said the greatest commandment of all is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We see that reflected in the first four commandments here. Have no other gods before me. Do not make any graven images. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. And remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then we move into the horizontal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. It's interesting. You step back and look at these Ten Commandments and to think how incredibly relevant they are to today. As I watched some news just this morning briefly, I was reflecting on this message, and I realized I'm hearing the Ten Commandments that have been broken. God's commandments broken, and we're listening to it here on our television and hearing what is happening in our world today. How inseparably these are from a healthy society and culture. And so while we want to peel them off walls and remove them wherever we can, I'm glad that they're in amazing mortar and crafted into those very buildings in D.C. They're going to be hard to sandblast off, but they're there. They're there because they're God's laws. They're wonderful for society. Just to summarize each one, I see them, but they call us to the following, if you look in your outline there. Number one is to worship God alone. No, I have no other gods before me. Just worship God alone. Number two, to seek God properly. Don't make of yourself any idols, because God wanted them to know who He was, unique to any other god on earth. You could not house Him in stone and engrave Him in some kind of wood. That they were to honor His name. Don't misuse the name. Don't take His name in vain. That they were to get proper rest. Think of how good He wanted this for His people. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That they were to accept authority, honor your father and mother. They were to respect life, do not murder. They were to respect marriage and sexuality, don't commit adultery. They were to respect others' property, don't steal. They were to watch their words, do not lie. And they were to practice contentment, do not covet. As we look at the remainder of Exodus into Leviticus, repeated then in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that these 10 are elaborated, expanded upon, and we see the fidelity that God wants in our hearts and our worship to Him. We see in social responsibilities what God was desiring for us. We see even the fidelity of our marital relationships, and that all of us are sexual beings, and God had all kinds of laws that He added in that law to not commit adultery, but oh, it expands much beyond that. So then I take it to a single word, just for us to try to remember in our minds, in our hearts. But number one is to worship God alone. It's that God wanted our heart. Tom led us today. Much of our music, the worship today, did you notice how much of it had to do with our heart, bringing our hearts to God? And it's one thing to sing. It struck me at one of the songs, we were singing a really heavy line this morning. I thought, oh, can we mean that from all of our heart? Can it be something that we really, really mean, or do we just sing it because it's Sunday morning and we're joining in on corporate worship, or can we live what we've sung this morning? But you know what? God just wanted Israel's heart. Have no other gods before me. Second, make no graven images. He wanted their minds. He didn't want them to perceive and conceive in their minds some perception of who God was that they could make up in their mind. No, he wanted their minds to be devoted to him. Third, he wanted their words to be right. Do not take my name in vain, he says. Fourth, he wanted them to get rest. Fifth, he wanted them to understand family. And the Israelites did, and that was a major part of who they are, the composite of that little family that made up the units that would build all of the tribes, ultimately all of Israel. But it began with that family unit, and so number five has to do with preserving the family life. Number six, how important life is. The commandment of not murdering was to remind Israel in a day of paganry, in a day in which who knows what went on in nations around, but in this nation, we are going to respect life, God said. To respect marriage, but I see that as part of family, of course, with honoring a father and mother, but I would say today as well our sexuality. Again, that every one of us here, we look at the commands in Leviticus, and I just had someone recently mention that as they were reading through, and they kind of struggle with some, why did God go into all that? Because Israel was going to be a unique nation. And their creator knew that he had created each of them as sexual beings to be a very unique aspect, beautiful aspect of who we are, but something that had to be preserved and kept by law. Number eight would be community. That God wanted them to have a healthy community. A pastor friend of mine, just recently their home was broken into there in Kansas, and I called him a couple days later and said, how are you guys doing? And he said, you know, he said, we're fine. Everything will be replaced. They're not worried about any of that. And they lost some items that meant a lot to them in an earthly sense. But he said, you know, Jeff, the problem is we feel violated. He says, every time we walk into our house, there's just that sense someone has been here that didn't deserve to be here, that shouldn't be in our house. God wanted them to have community, so don't steal from one another. He wanted them to know truth and to live truth, so to watch their words. And I love this. He wanted them to practice contentment. Do not covet. Did you notice your neighbor's Lexus? Did you guys read that in the text there? Did you see it? Don't look at that car, to look at that home, and covet what someone else has. It's so hard, isn't it, sometimes to live contentment? But oh, it's so good for us. Let's stop and look at just these 10 things. Think about our young people today. Think about our elementary schools, our junior high and high schoolers, all they have to face. If there's a group in this church to pray for our kids, huh? They face so much today. The internet, there's just so much television, all entertainment, all of it. But you know what? Just think if our kids were taught from an early age. I thought about it this week. Aubrey and I used to pick up one of our boys in the church, and they both went to school together. And all we learned scripture, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and I would just teach it. We would rehearse things all the way back and forth. They were in fifth and sixth grade. Some great memories. But I'm so glad, and I thought about Eric today, and I don't keep in close touch with him, but I'm so glad that I helped place the Word of God into Eric's heart. He had no father, and he enjoyed, I know, those rides, and we did that for several years together. But think about our kids. If they understood that God wants their heart, how about our whole culture and society? That God wants our hearts and our minds and our mouths. And that God wants us to rest, and he wants us to have good families, and he wants us to regard life as being special, and he wants us to be careful with our sexuality, and he wants us to know community and to not steal or in any way violate one another, and he wants us to live in truth toward one another, and he wants us to be content. How many know that alone right there could transform America? I wish everybody could live according to just these top 10 commandments. Three things I want to note about them. The first thing is that they provide us a framework for responsible living. That I think you could just peel these off the pages of Scripture. You could take them off of the mortar and the brick of a building and just simply to apply them into our lives. They are an amazing framework to make life work the way it should. 20 years ago, Senator Patrick Moynihan stood there in New York City and he made the following address. Now, this is 20 years ago and I bring it for a reason. But he said, quote, what in the last 50 years in New York City is better now than then? So this was 1993. He's looking back to 1943. He said, I find myself wondering where so much went wrong. We were a city of the same size, about 150,000 more persons then than now. We had the best subway system in the world, the finest housing stock, the best urban school system, and in many ways, the best behaved citizens in 1943. In 1943, there were exactly 44 homicides by gunshot in the city of New York. Last year, Moynihan said there were 1,499. The decline since then in our social institutions is without equivalent. Most important is the decline of the family, those small platoons without which a society cannot function. In 1943, the illegitimacy rate in New York City was 3%. Moynihan said last year it was 45%, 80% in some districts. This was a much poorer city 50 years ago, but a much more stable one. Now we moved forward 20 years. An encouraging thing I just went and Googled yesterday is that now in the last 20 years, that crime rate of murder by gunshot is way down, a decline in New York City. That's interesting. So something's happened. But beyond that, when you look at illegitimacy rates, you look at the breakdown, the family, we look at other societal types of statistics. As I looked at New York City yesterday, realized that what Moynihan was pointing out is certainly in a worse plight today than it was 20 years ago. And we realize he's talking morality, but to you and I, we know it's more than morality. It's called sin. And sin is what destroys a people. Sin is what destroys a family. Sin will destroy a marriage. Sin will destroy a 15-year-old boy's life. Sin will destroy. Remember in Deuteronomy, we found that phrase last week five times. That when Moses comes back to Israel to remind them of the law, to remind them five different times, he says, I give you this law. I remind the younger generation as they go into to take the promised land. I remind you of what? So that it will go well with you, is the phrase over and over again. So that it might go well with you. The first thing is it's a wonderful template, if you will, for a responsible life. The second thing, though, are the Ten Commandments provoke us to a serious look at ourselves. And this is where you and I need to take it off of the Supreme Court building. We need to bring it right here home to Central Assembly on this morning and let God speak to our hearts today. Because what did Jesus teach from but the law? What did Jesus take but that law where he repeatedly said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said this, but I tell you this. Now, that had to irritate the scribes, especially the Pharisees, because Jesus, in essence, was placing himself above Moses, above the law and above Moses. You've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you. And he was interpreting for them a whole different realm of what these laws meant. What was Jesus aiming at? He was taking the law off of the stone that brought down with Moses off of Mount Sinai, and he was getting it upon the hearts of people. And Jesus said, it's not a matter of morality, it's a matter of sin. Which is why Paul wrote to Timothy, we know that the law is good if it's used properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels and ungodly and sinful and unholy and irreligious people. And I realize today to many of us here, we will say, but I'm not irreligious. I'm very religious. That I love God, that I've been made holy through the blood of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. And if you're here today, you say, and I haven't yet opened myself to him, that's the beginning. As we begin to look at this law, we recognize as we line ourselves to it, Paul says the law is what exposes you and I to the reality that we have sinned. It is something to soberly take a look at yourself. It's like a mirror that you look at spiritually, just even beginning with these Ten Commandments. But then Paul went further in the New Testament. And he said, third, that they teach us the need of a Savior. And Paul used a very interesting term for the law of what it does in our lives. It's a word in Greek having to do with someone you would hire that would take a child and raise that child up, not only tutoring them, but in many respects just having them be societally a healthy person. And so there would be those that would be used to raise up and train up a child, if you will. As well, it was used as a tutor or a schoolmaster. Matter of fact, that's how the King James says it. The law was our schoolmaster. Interesting concept. Look at the NIV. So the law was put in charge. There's the word. It was put in charge to what? To lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Other versions, the law was our tutor. Other versions, the ESV, the law is our guardian. There's that understanding, someone taking a child and raising that child up. Well, where was Paul taking it? That the law is our guardian, our tutor. The law leads us to what? It was put in charge to lead us, he says, to Christ. Well, how does the law do that? Well, just start with these top 10 commandments. Have you ever in your heart been so angry with somebody you wanted to do bodily injury to them? Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? Let me go back to ever lied. How many want to stay here till 3 p.m.? Could I hear an amen? Oh, liar. Some of you just lied right there. Okay, let's move on. You ever stolen anything? You ever committed sexual sin or lusted after someone that didn't belong to you? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever had something that in your heart you know when you really take a look at it, God's here and it's there. And if you really evaluate your time, your talent, your effort, your finances, everything, you realize that that thing or those things are above God. Have you ever not honored your parents? Have you ever been jealous with a neighbor or someone over what they had that you didn't have? Now see, the book of James makes this painful for us because actually these Ten Commandments just launched the covenant. If you want to call it the marriage ceremony, there it was at Mount Sinai between God and Israel. But then you add to it 603 more commandments, 613. 613 commandments. And James says this, the New Testament. James says, if you and I break one of the commandments, we have broken the commandments. If you break one law, you're a lawbreaker. How many of you here have broken one of the laws today? Could I just see your hand? The rest of you are lying. That's wonderful. So we just broke the other law. There you go. You ever broken one of God's laws? Now think about it. That tutors you to know. Paul says that you need Christ. Our culture, our society, what I heard on the television last night is a young lady that's helping everybody improve themselves. And you know what? You could break that law, but I think through self-improvement, you can take care of that. But Paul says, no. He says, the law, and I would just say, let's start. Leave the 603 commandments. Just start with the first 10. That law, those laws, tutor, schoolmaster, they bring you and I to the reality that we need Jesus Christ. Why? Because he fulfilled the law, and he died on the cross for our sins. So every week as we look at this thread, and next week we'll be at the tabernacle, this is all weaving God's story. You can't bypass Sinai. For this was God's covenant with his people Israel. And here's how the thread speaks to us, and then we'll close today. And that is not a lie. The thread in me is this: God's law was actually a grace to Israel. He was establishing relationship with them and teaching them how to live a blessed life. In the same way, the law teaches me about God's ways and reveals my need for his forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this point of God's thread speaks to all of us here today. It's interesting because when we say that we can learn of God's ways, we do, because we see ancient Israel go in the context of that day. They are coming out of those Egyptian gods. Imagine them dancing and all the revelry and all the immorality around that golden calf, just a matter of a few days from Moses going up into that dark cloud. And so in the context of that kind of pagan nature, they come out and they are meeting this holy God. And he says to them, I want to remind you of what I've done for you, of what I want for you, and what I want from you in relationship with me. You need to obey my commandments. And we look at those ways. We look at dietary laws. We look at sanitation laws. We look at many, many things. And you might look and say, what does that have to do with today? But we have dishwashers. But they didn't have dishwashers in that day. So he says to break that pot and to get rid of it. We have medicines and things today that in that day they did not have. And so we even look at it. And so David in Psalm 119 and again in Psalm 19, he exalts the law. He exalts the word of God. He is amazed at what God has given Israel to make them the most unique people on earth. And friends, you and I, we can look and see God's ways then in the law. But much more important than that is really we see our ways. And we have to come to grips with the mirror to say, I have sinned. And it's not a self-improvement plan. That's not what the Bible is. And some churches kind of lead us down that path. Friends, you'll never improve yourself enough for God. He's perfect and holy. Say, what do I do then? Well, the law is a great way that you and I realize we must come to Jesus. Paul says it tutors us. It leads us that we need Christ. We don't just need Christ one time in our lives. I don't know about you. I need him every day. And I recognize even as I take that mirror and just maybe to take this week and look in this past week, take the last month. Maybe it was just somebody you were talking to and, oh, you know, maybe a little white lie because I don't want to offend. I didn't want to hurt. How easy it is that we take and we realize even in our own selves, our own lives right now, that we might break one of those commandments. Oh, take Exodus 20. Come over to Matthew chapter 5 and watch Jesus take it and really move it to our heart. We realize that we probably fall quite often in breaking the commandments of God. What do we do then? We come running to Jesus. It teaches us to run to Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would today, just take a moment. Just take a moment. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you this morning to evaluate your heart before God? And to realize, go back to that context of Exodus, what was God after for Israel? He wanted relationship. He was establishing a covenant relationship that of all the people of the earth, he chose them. It was an incredible moment for them. And you know what? The Bible uses some of the same terminology when we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus, that we are called and that we are chosen and we become his unique people and we become holy people for God. What an awesome thing this morning. It's relationship. It's what the Bible's all about. Old and New Testament, that's what it's all about. Moment at Mount Sinai, the moment at Mount Calvary when Jesus died for our sins. Both mountains represent that God wants relationship with you and with me today. Maybe you're here and you say, Jeff, I did this a long time ago, but I've just walked away. Maybe you say, I've never done this. I've never opened my heart up to him. But could I ask you today, have you put God first in your life? Have you ever taken his name in vain? In some ways, do you kind of craft God the way you want him to look? That's one of the worst things we do as a culture today. Nobody wants to listen to God's word. But they like to kind of take God and make their own God. That's what the second commandment's all about. Maybe you say, I never rest. What's rest? It's something very sacred to God because he's looking out for us. Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever lusted for someone? Have you ever lied? Have you ever been jealous over what someone else had? See, these things are patterns for a lot of us. The only answer, it tutors you and I, that we come to Jesus today. And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'd ask you a sincere question. As a pastor, honestly, I want everyone here, everyone within this building right now to have a relationship with Christ. And so by bringing you the law today, I invite you to come to Jesus. Is there anyone here with heads bowed and eyes closed? You would put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, that's me. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins today. And I realize that I have broken his law. And if that leads me to him, then to him I come right now to Jesus. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? Let me see it. Is there anyone in this building? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You put up that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You just put it up. Let me just see it quickly. Hold it long enough that I see it. And then we're going to pray with you. Anyone else? Quickly, you put up that hand right now. Anyone else? You realize you need Christ. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment. Since God's kind of knocking at your door, oh, respond to him. Seated all around you are people that have. The law has led us and taught us. We invite you to come to him today. Anybody? Anyone else? Would you put up that hand? How many are here and you say, Jeff, I have a relationship with him, but I look at just these 10 things and I realize that there are times I miss God. I look at the Sermon on the Mount and I realize that I've broken his law. Anybody? You put up that hand. Say, I'll join in this prayer right now. See those hands? Amen. Me too. I'm with you. I'm with you today. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you just to pray this prayer right where you're at, if you would. Just pray these words. Holy God, I know I've sinned. I can't improve myself enough for you. I could fool others. I'll never fool you because you are God. I realize your law is something that I have broken. And just at one point, then I'm a lawbreaker. So I need cleansing and forgiveness. And I come to Jesus. Please forgive me now of all of my sins. It's a mystery to me. But I believe your word and that Jesus covered them all at Mount Calvary. So cleanse me now. Make me brand new from the inside out. I put all my hope and all my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who was crucified and buried and resurrected, that his life can be in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for hearing us. A simple prayer, about a minute of talking to you, God, and our hearts can be changed. And we believe that as a church, and we welcome these that have prayed this morning, Lord, into relationship with you, but also within relationship with the church, because you bought us with your blood. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us your law. Without it, we would not know that we had sinned, but with it, we're reminded, ever reminded of our sins. And Lord, we may try to live for you and to do all we can do, Lord. We can't do it without you. So I pray you'll give us the help and the strength, the grace, not only to save us, but to carry us day by day, Lord. And may this week we live more consciously aware of even what the top 10 commandments are, Lord. As we walk out of these doors in a moment, Lord, let us not forget. May we remember, like tassels on the edge of our garment, may there be reminders to us of your law and that we need you, Jesus. We love you. We give our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.